Going to turn to the longest chapter of the Bible, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We do not know who wrote Psalm 119, as far as the human author is concerned. Some have suggested that maybe it was David, because so much of this reminds us of things that David had said. But David never wrote an acrostic so detailed. Some would suggest, well, maybe it was Jeremiah in Lamentations. There are acrostics there, where each chapter, the first four chapters are acrostics, and the third chapter has three lines with a verse apiece. But you know, you don't have many that say Jeremiah wrote it. Some would say Daniel wrote it. I think that's John Douglas's conclusion in his new commentary on Psalm 119. We don't know who wrote this psalm, but we do know that it's certainly a glorious psalm about the Word of God. And when you actually look at the psalm, it is a prayer. Other than the first two verses, ninth verse in the psalm, everything here is a prayer. And so it's not only the longest chapter about the Word of God, it is also the longest prayer in Scripture. And when you begin looking at that, it really gives you some insight as to the spirituality of the man that we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's turn to Psalm 119. As we say, it's an acrostic, and there are eight verses in each stanza. So the letter Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, each one of the first eight verses start with that letter. And then the next eight verses start with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Beth. And then the next stanza has eight verses starting with Gimel. And it's really to that passage that I want us to turn our attention. Actually, the next one, Daleth, I want us to turn our attention by reading there. So the fourth stanza, beginning at verse 25, let's read those eight verses, and then we'll ask the Lord's help in our study this morning. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's now seek his face in prayer. Father in heaven, we are truly grateful this morning that we possess a copy of thy word, and that we can gather together to seek your face and for the blessing of God upon our time and study this morning. We have not come together to study a book written by men. We have come to study the word of the living God. And we're thankful that he used penmen to write this book. But we believe that every syllable, every jot, and every tittle was indeed put there by our God. And Lord, we would come to thee then asking that you would give us understanding into the meaning of thy word this morning, that the Holy Spirit who wrote the book would indeed come and instruct us in the ways of Christ. Lord, you see the needs of all who are gathered here. When we think of our young people, we would ask, O Lord, that you would help them this morning to see Christ as they study thy word, help them to believe the word of God and to indeed grow up to be those witnesses in the earth that will bring glory and praise and honor to thy name. Father, we pray that for ourselves this morning. We would ask that you would open our hearts to thy word, and that there would be a word in season for each one of us. Lord, you know our needs. And Lord, we would come and ask thee that you would speak to those needs. Show us thy grace. Come and help us. Do that which we cannot do for ourselves. Minister grace to our hearts and quicken us. For we ask these things in the name and according to the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we have said, we don't know who the author of this psalm is, but we do know that he was a great man of God. I can say that without fear of contradiction. But when you begin to see what he says about God's word, it's an amazing thing about how he loved God's word, how even in this stanza that we read, he wanted to run the way of God's commandments. Usually, if we can just put one foot in front of the other and do God's commandments, we feel like we have done well. He wanted to run the way of God's commandments. He wanted God to enlarge his heart, that his heart could do God's will with joy and great zeal. Now, someone can write that to you or to me, and you don't know if that is indeed the heart's desire of the person. Which, as we have said already, this psalm is a prayer. He's not saying this necessarily for our benefit, although it is for our benefit because it's written in Scripture. He is saying this to the Lord. And the Lord sees the heart. And the Lord knows what the man does or feels toward his word. And so when you begin to look at what is actually being said by this man concerning the word of God and his love for the word of God, and you begin to understand that he is saying this to God himself, this sets the man apart from most even believers today. And when you read down through the psalm, I would encourage you to look at the psalm and say, Lord, can I say these words? Can this stanza be true of me? And if it's not true of me, Lord, how can it become true of me? Or my life, what is indeed indicated here. Now, in saying that, here is a great man of God who would be, in any generation, head and shoulders above most of the believers. This is why we said it could have been David, could have been Jeremiah, could, as John Douglas thinks, be Daniel. These men were each one head and shoulders above God's people in the day in which they lived. When you think on that, it is amazing that throughout this psalm, 9 times he prays for God to quicken him. Now you see that in the very first verse that we read, verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Now, we have had occasion in the past to look at these 9 requests in another message as a side note, but this morning I want us to slow down a little bit and actually look in more detail at what is being said here in these 9 prayers for quickening. Now, what is quickening? The word quicken, it has to do with giving life. Some would say that the word life here it should be translated preserve. Our life. Preserve my life. You've begun it, preserve it. Well, there's not a lot of difference between preserving and quickening. Quickening obviously has the idea that the life is at low ebb and you need to have your life strengthened and helped. And 9 times the psalmist here is saying to the Lord, give me life. Give me life. Now here is a spiritual man, head and shoulders above the brethren in any age, and what is he praying for? He's praying for spiritual life. I say that as a rebuke oftentimes to modern Christians. We think we don't have to pray for spiritual life. This man knew he did and did pray for spiritual life. And he went to the one who gave him the life. Life doesn't come from the church, it comes from the Lord. And when you need spiritual life, where do you go? You go to him. Look at what he says here in this statement. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Right? The dust is what we're made from. Adam was made from the dust of the earth. When your soul cleaves to the dust, it's cleaving to that earthly part of you, as it were, that part where there doesn't seem to be faith, that part where there doesn't seem to be love or zeal for the things of God. Oftentimes we awake in the morning and we have this feeling. My soul cleaves to the dust. Well, what do you do when you have that feeling? And all of God's people do have that sometimes daily. What do you do when your soul is cleaving to the dust? Well, the psalmist prayed for life. He said, quicken me, quicken thou me, according to what? According to thy word. Now, the word of God is a ready instrument to give us life. It is written by the Spirit. And so the Spirit uses that vehicle to give you life, to give me life when we read it. Quicken me according to thy word. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostle there tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's quick. It's alive. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you are spirit and are life. And so you have a book in your hands that is alive, and it's able to communicate life to our souls when we read it, or on a Lord's Day when we teach it and preach it. As you hear this book, there is actual life that is communicated not just to your mind, but to your heart. Obviously, it goes through the mind to the heart, but nonetheless, there is life that is communicated. So anytime your soul cleaves to the dust, ask the Lord to quicken you and open the book that he uses to do that quickening. Very practical. Good counsel. I don't think I've ever read a book on counseling that deals with this. And yet, nonetheless, this is what the psalmist is telling us. When his soul was cleaving to the dust, he prayed for God to quicken him from the word. There's a second time he prays for God to quicken him from the word. excuse me, I'm having some difficulty with my throat this morning. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 119 again, and we're going to look at another verse that says essentially the same thing. Verse 107. 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. The word affliction has the idea of being squeezed, having pressure brought to bear upon you. And here he's saying the same thing that he said earlier. Lord, I have need. Only this time it's not that the soul is cleaving to the dust. This is that he is feeling affliction. And how often when we feel affliction, we need quickening and life given to us. Sometimes that affliction can come from physical illness. Sometimes that affliction can come from financial setback. Sometimes that affliction can come from accidents or things that come into the life that we have no control over, and we feel like we're being squeezed. Where do you go? Well, we sometimes go to people, and there's nothing wrong with sharing your burdens with God's people. But here, the psalmist is going for a quickening and empowering in his heart. From where? From the Lord. How? Through his word. And he's going to the Lord, and he's saying, Lord, I need life. Give me life through thy word. It's very important that we do, each one of us, as individuals, as families, read God's word, that the word of God would have an opportunity to quicken us, especially when we are in affliction. Turn, if you would, to a third passage that says essentially the same thing about quickening, but the context is different. 154, Psalm 154. I'm not 154, 119, verse 154. Psalm 119, verse 154. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. The word deliver there has the idea of redeeming, kinsman redeemer. So here's the context of someone bringing you into court, and they're your adversary. And as they're your adversary, you're needing help against them. And here the psalmist is praying for God to intervene on his behalf. And that intervention is also in the soul of the one praying, that the Lord would give him life according to the word. Plead my cause. Go to the court. Argue my case. Deliver me. Be the kinsman redeemer to me. Come and deliver me out of the hand of the one who is attacking me. And then in the midst of that, he's pleading, quicken me according to thy word. How often when we are attacked by the evil one, we feel that attack in our soul, and we need to be given life and strength and power to go on with the Lord. So our soul cleaves to the dust, pray for quickening. You find yourself being afflicted, pray for quickening. You find yourself with an adversary who is going after you, plead for quickening. But remember the instrument God uses in that quickening, which is his word. And go to his word and let the word of God speak life into your soul. Now, when God's word does that, how often it is that we remember that particular passage that God used in our life. Turn, if you would, to verse 88. Verse 88. This just look here, verse 88. Quicken me after thy, that's not the verse I was looking for, it's verse 50, I'm sorry. Verse 50, we will get to that one, but verse 50. This is my comfort and mine affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. When God's word quickens you, you remember it, right? It's your comfort. Look at verse 93, same type of thought. It's not a prayer now, it's a statement. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I'm not going to forget what you used to quicken my soul. That you quicken me from your word gives me comfort. That you quicken me from your word means I'm not going to forget that. Now, oftentimes, God's people will take a life verse and it becomes something special to them, and they will use it over and over again. Dr. Paisley's life verse was Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. I don't know what your life verse might be, but normally it's a verse that has to do with something that God spoke to your heart through. God quickened you through that verse. Now, you say spoken to me from a lot of passages. That's fine. Well, I don't know which one to pick for a life verse. Well, you don't need one. If the Lord presses on your heart a verse for that, that's fine. But when he speaks to your heart, how often that passage becomes something powerful in the soul for the purpose of sanctifying and giving you life. Turn away, turn if you would to verse 37. Verse 37. Verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Here he's not saying quicken me according to your word. He's already prayed that. But he's saying quicken me in your way. If you're going to pray for life to be given, then that life must be used in a way pleasing to the Lord. If I were to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need strength. And the Lord said, what are you going to do with that strength? Well, I'm going down to the corner bank and I'm going to rob the bank. Well, the Lord's not going to give me life in order that I might do that which is contrary to his word. I know that sounds somewhat humorous in the illustration, but oftentimes in America right now, we live in what is called an antinomian age, when people are going against God's way and yet they want God's blessing. They're going against what God states in his word, and yet they think that God will give them life, spiritual life, to do that which evil is evil in his sight. And nothing could be further from the truth. So we have those who are going to believe, professing believers, who knowingly are going to marry someone who's unsaved, and they think God will give them life to do that. No, he will not. It's contrary to his word. And we have those who, in fighting abortion or evangelizing sinners, will get together with the heathen and call it Christian, get together with the apostate and call it Christian, and then ask for God to bless them and give them life while they're doing that which is contrary to his word. It is not his way that we gather together with the prophets of Baal to do the work of the Lord. Elijah never did so, and nor is it God's way that we do so in America. And yet we have big names coming to us, telling us, you know, we need your help. We need life as it were given to you, to us from you. Well, life doesn't come from you. It comes from the Lord. And if you want the Lord to give you life, then you need to clean up your ways. You need to make your way in a fashion that will please the Lord in all things. And so if we're going to pray for life to be given, then we must pray that he would quicken us in his own way. Turn, if you would, to verse 40, just another few verses down from this. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Now, this could, again, refer to the way of God, because God's way is righteous. But when we think of God's salvation, it's all about righteousness. You and I don't have righteousness. We have to have our unrighteousness removed. How is our unrighteousness removed? Through the blood of Christ. How often, when you come to Scripture, does the Scripture quicken you and give you life as you reflect on the fact that your sins are all removed, every one of them, through the blood of Christ? Your unrighteousness is taken away. More than that, we have imputed to us God's righteousness as it's found in Jesus Christ. Not so much the attribute of God, but that righteousness which God provides through his Son. And his Son came on this earth. He earned the righteousness. It's given to you and to me, so that this very morning you have a righteousness outside of you, a righteousness you have not earned before the throne of God, and God accepts you based on that righteousness. And when you believe it, it has a quickening power in the heart and soul. And you don't believe it, your heart will be cast down because of your own failures. Your heart will be cast down when you don't see a righteousness good enough to earn or merit God's favor. And how often our hearts are in the dust for that reason alone. He said, quicken me in thy righteousness. Lord, you demand righteousness, but you have a way of removing my unrighteousness, and you have imputed to me the very perfect righteousness of thine own dear Son. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, it was considered, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so it is with each one of us. The moment you believe, God gave you in heaven a perfect righteousness. Now you have to take that by faith. Where is that righteousness revealed to you? It's in the Word. God says in the Word, this is what I have done. Now do you believe him? And when you believe him, it does give you great stirring of heart. You're accepted in the Beloved. Well, what do you mean you're accepted? Because you're in the Beloved, that's Christ. He has made you pleasing to God. And so you have to take by faith that Christ has done everything that is necessary for me to be pleasing to God. And when you understand that and you believe that, it gives life to the soul. And so oftentimes the even outpouring of the Spirit into a community has come when the gospel is being unfolded and talked about. When Jonathan Edwards preached on justification by faith, a series on justification by faith, that is when the Spirit was outpoured in the Great Awakening there in New England. What I'm saying is there is a connection between the moving of God's Spirit and the gospel, which is all about righteousness, God's righteousness, and how that he provides it for his people. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. But there are other things that are in God's word that are used by God to quicken us. The judgments of the Lord quicken us. Turn, if you would, to 156. 156. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. It's an amazing statement, is it not? He's talking about tender mercies, the real compassion of God, the tender affections of God, those emotions that God has for his people, his tender mercies. And then the second half of the verse, he says, quicken me according to thy judgments. How often it is that the judgments of God put everything into perspective. And so when you're reading the Word of God, you see God's judgment in the Garden of Eden. And God is telling us, man cannot get away with sin. And that is a quickening effect upon us. Because we live in a time where men are trying to get away with sin. We live in a time where men think they can break God's command and nothing happens. And when we come to the Word of God and we see His judgments, plural, that in itself becomes a life-giving to our heart and soul as we live in this sin-cursed earth. We read on further in the book of Genesis, and you have the flood. The whole world had gone off into sin. And if there was ever a time when God's people had an excuse to living in sin and doing sin, it would have been then. Everybody's doing it. I'm talking about following the crowd. Everyone was doing it. And there may have been 1 billion people in the earth by the estimation of those who write on that passage of Scripture in Genesis. And yet God judged them. Destroyed all but 8. That's quickening in the heart, is it not? Tells you we're accountable. It tells you God takes things seriously. And while our leaders may not be taking things seriously, while our church leaders may not be taking things seriously, while our churches may not be taking things seriously, God takes sin seriously. And the judgments then, as you read Scripture, come to our attention over and over and over again, and they give life and quickening to the soul as to what God's ways are. You read on in Genesis, and where do you come to? Sodom and Gomorrah. In our day and age, we're told that if anybody is against what went on in Sodom and Gomorrah, there's something wrong with their heads. Something wrong with their hearts. No, the heads and the hearts that are wrong are those in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God demonstrated that by pouring fire upon that ungodliness, that wickedness that we now call sodomy or homosexuality. Poured out His fire upon it. And yet today we're being told there's nothing wrong with it. Oh, there is something wrong with it. Desperately wrong with it. I say that to say that quickens us, does it not? We're not going to keep going on in the sins of the world because we know that in those sins there's judgment. Nadab and Abihu, they come into the house of God. They come in the wrong way and they come to the altar of incense, and they're going to burn incense in a way God didn't demand. God judges them. Ananias and Sapphira going to deceive the church of God. And in trying to deceive the church of God, God judges them. But what I'm saying is, as you read through Scripture, it's these judgments that oftentimes quicken us and remind us that we're accountable to God and that His way is the important way, and we have judgments all the way through Scripture. And it's one of the things in the Word of God that God uses to quicken us, to give us life. Then you have the judgment that is mentioned. Verse 149. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. Here again we have the judgment parallel with one of the words for mercy. And you wouldn't expect, perhaps, him to pray, hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, according to your mercy. And then in the last part of the same verse, say, Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. Now, there is some debate as to what thy judgment is. You know, here it's in the singular. Could be the judgment that's referred to at the end of the world. And all the way through the Old Testament and New Testament, we're being led to this day of judgment that is coming, a day in which all men will stand before God and will be judged for their sins. Doesn't that quicken us? We said when we were going through Ecclesiastes, the wise man discerns time and judgment. Time, God's created order. Judgment, that He's going to bring us into account for everything that we've ever said or done. That quickens the heart. And so the judgment could refer to that judgment at the end of the world. I have another theory, and that is that the judgment may deal with that, but it may deal with that as to what took place on the cross for God's people. On the cross, judgment was placed upon the Son of God. The judgment that you should receive in the final judgment was placed upon Christ in the cross. And we have four gospels describing that judgment. We have prophecies in the Old Testament. We have pictures through the sacrificial system describing that judgment. We have the epistles explaining to us that judgment, telling us what it meant for God to judge his sins, our sins in his Son. And so we have not only the judgment that fell on the Son, but all that flows to us because that judgment fell. And certainly we can speak then to God about his mercy and in the same breath say, Lord, quicken me according to that judgment. The judgment that should fall on me in the last day when you bring all the nations together, it will not fall on me because it fell on Christ. Lord, quicken me according to the judgment you caused to fall on your Son. Thy judgment. When you think on the judgments of God, they quicken you. There are two other verses that deal with quickening, and this time it does deal with mercy. If you'll turn back to 107. No, it's not 107. My handwriting is so close together. I'm reading one verse and I should be reading the next one. 149. I've listed the verses in their order, and then I've put numbers outside of it. Well, you don't need to know all that. Anyways, that's why I'm getting some of these verses confused as to the reference and to what is said in the verse. But in 149, hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. No, it's not that one. I will get there. All right, 88. All right, I knew I'd gone over it quickly before. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. What is God's loving kindness? The word loving kindness has reference to the kindnesses that flow to you from God's love. We call it loving kindness. This particular word, it is translated kindness at times. More often than not, it's when kindness is used, it's called loving kindness. It's flowing from God's reservoir of love. He loves you, and he's showing it to you by showing you kindness after kindness after kindness after kindness. It's loving kindness. But this word is translated another way throughout the Old Testament as well. And it's not really contradiction, it's just a synonym of loving kindness. It's translated mercy. And how do we define mercy? Well, the Puritans define mercy as the goodness that God shows to those in misery. So from that huge reservoir of goodness, God is showing you mercies in your life when you're finding yourself in misery. Well, sin is a misery, or the final judgment is a misery, but there are a lot of miseries that we have in this sin-cursed earth that we need God's mercy to be shown to us time and again. So how often it is that when you're reading through Scripture, you see not only God's judgment, but side by side with God's judgment is his loving kindness. And it quickens us. You read, for instance, the judgment on Adam and Eve. And yet at the same time, he promises that the Redeemer will come. Genesis 3:15, it was promised to the serpent, but they were all there at the same time. Obviously, Adam and Eve would have heard what was being said to the serpent. And there you have this promise being given to them of God's love, of God's mercy for their salvation. That promise was given to them. And when you read through the Scripture, Even though at times God's people sin, yet you find mercy upon mercy, loving kindness upon loving kindness poured out upon his people. Well, you and I need to be reminded of that. For many of God's people, they view God as sitting up in heaven with a baseball bat, just waiting for them to step out of line, and then he's going to use that baseball bat on them. Well, that may be the cruel mercies of the wicked, but that's not the Lord. The Lord, in love, sent his Son to redeem us. That love has not stopped. And from that love, you have these kindnesses flowing to us, or from that reservoir of his goodness, you have mercies flowing to us in our miseries. And so when we come then to the scripture, on almost every page, you see his loving kindness. Look for it. Underline it. Mark it. You see his mercies on every page when he's dealing with his people. You see mercy after mercy after mercy. And what does that do? The psalmist says, Lord, quicken me according to that. Lord, I'm asking you to quicken me according to your word. Now I'm in your word. I want you to take these verses that are dealing with your love toward me and your goodness toward me, and I want you to quicken me with those verses. Make them exciting to me again. Make them something that thrills my heart again. Make them something that will give me the grace to get up and follow after you. Lord, quicken me according to your loving kindness. Now, the last time, and this is my order, it's not the order in which this occurs in Psalm 119, but the order that I have them. It also says in 159 that he prayed for the Lord to quicken him according to his loving kindness. Look at verse 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Twice he prays, let that loving kindness that you have for your people give me life. Let it be something that quickens me. So when we actually think, we're in a situation, we're walking through this life, and there are things that we're about that need quickening. Our soul cleaves to the dust. That needs quickening. We have an adversary. It takes us into the courtrooms, as it were. That needs quickening. We're being afflicted by illness or by financial problems or some other catastrophe that happens in our life, and it's squeezing us. You need to be quickened. You need life to be given. Where do you go? You go to God's Word. God's Word. And what are you pleading with him from the Word? Lord, show me your judgments. Quicken me according to that. Let me see that you're in complete control and you're going to judge the sins of men, including my sins. Let that quicken me. And then, Lord, let thy loving kindness quicken me. Let the fact that you love me and have provided a redeemer for me, have provided righteousness for me, as we have already mentioned. Lord, let that great truth that you've given me, that righteousness, be that which quickens my heart and my soul this morning. 9 times this man prayed that the Lord would quicken him. 9 times. If you want to see most of these, you have them in the stanza resh, which is 3 stanzas from the end. When you come to verse 154, you have him plead my cause, deliver me according to thy word. All right, so quicken me according to your word. And then 156, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. And then verse 159, which we just read, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Let it be according to thy word. Let it be according to the judgments recorded in thy word. Let your quickening be according to the loving kindness that you show all the way through scripture, especially to your people. Let that be the means of quickening me. When you and I are quickened then, it will comfort our hearts that the quickening has come from his word. And when we have been quickened, that very precept that he used to quicken us, that very portion of the scripture that he used to quicken us, will be written upon our hearts. We won't run from it. We'll rejoice in it. This means then that if we're going to find quickening in our own life and soul, we have to take initiative of reading God's Word. We must spend time in God's Word. It's good to do it when you can be alone. Sometimes I'm alone. It's late at night when everybody else has gone to bed. That's a bad habit I have that came from grad school, staying up late at night, sometimes all night. But I find my mind is clear then, and I like to read then. If that's your time, then use that time. If it's first thing in the morning, then use first thing in the morning, where you can come to God and say, God, I'm reading your word, quicken me. Quicken me according to the judgments. Quicken me according to the loving kindnesses. And you'll find that on every page. You may not understand all that's going on in the book that you're reading, but you will see his judgments and you will see his loving kindnesses. You will see that. And the Lord can quicken you through that. But then as a family, you need to struggle to get together. I know in this day and age, it's not easy for families to get together on a consistent basis to read and to pray. But it's something that's needful. Something needful. The Dutch Reform churches, some of our brethren, they will read scripture and pray at the morning meal. They'll read scripture and pray in the noon meal. They'll read scripture and pray in the evening meal. If I told you you had to do that, you would say, what bondage? They just know that you have to do it. I'm not saying you have to do it at the mealtime or that you have to do it at every meal. Certainly you give thanks at every meal, but I'm not saying you have to read scripture and pray as a family at every meal. But certainly there's some time in the life of your home where you can open the book with your family and read a passage and pray over that passage and desire God to give you life from that passage as a family. This is especially true of us parents who, you know, we're responsible for what goes on in the home. And it should not be our children coming and asking us to read. We should be coming to our children and telling them, we're going to read and pray. It's time to read and pray. And that should be a part habitually of their life. When my daughter was very young, we didn't say we were going to have devotions. We would say we were going to read and pray, because devotions takes on different meanings to different people. So we just explained it. We're going to read scripture and pray. And so she knew during the morning, that was when, at that time, we had the best time to doing that. She was homeschooled, and we could read and pray at that time. And we would read and pray. Well, then my relatives would come to visit. And it was such a habit in her life that she would say to her grandma and grandpa or her aunt and uncle, it's time to read and pray. Are you going to join us? It's part of her habitual life. And she now still reads and prays on her own. I say that to say this is something that if we believe it is important, then we ought to read and pray. If we believe that God gives life through his word, as we have been reading, then the word ought to be the center of what we do when we come together as God's people. There ought to be the teaching of God's word. There ought to be the preaching of God's word, because God gives life through his word. Whether we're dealing with the judgments or loving kindnesses, God gives life. So as we come together as God's people, we're looking for God to give us life through his word. And that ought to be our prayer then. Lord, I've come to the house of God. The word of God I know is going to be open. That's what we do here. So Lord, quicken me according to your word. Quicken me according to the judgments that we see in your word. Quicken me according to the love in kindnesses, the mercies that are shown in your word. Lord, quicken me. Give me life. And he is obligated himself to do so. So may the Lord give us grace and to use the word privately, as a family, as a church. May the Lord give us grace to use his word and to be quickened continually from it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to thy word, we are truly thankful that you have given us something that in and of itself possesses life. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit uses this book to give life in regeneration, but that he continues to use the word to give us life as we study it and read it. Lord, give us grace to look for thy judgments and to believe that they are real, But give us grace as well, Lord, to look to your loving kindnesses and believe that they too are real. Lord, we are thankful that you have provided for us a perfect righteousness in your own dear Son. And we ask, O Lord, that you would help us then to glory not only in your judgments, but in the judgment that fell on Christ, in the gospel that comes from that judgment that fell on Christ. Lord, give us great grace to be quickened daily, hourly, by what you have done for us in Christ. Help us in the next service, Lord. Come and minister to every heart, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.